Well, I do invite you, as we had mentioned this morning, to turn tonight again to Matthew chapter 25 as we consider the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats, the last portion, verses 31 through 46. Again, we didn't consider the parable of the 10 virgins, the first one in Matthew 25. We did consider the second one this morning, but from those first two parables, we are taught again to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. As one commentator says, by performing evidential works of righteousness. And he goes on to say that both the virgin's oil in that first parable and the servant's talents in the one we considered this morning represent deeds of loving obedience. And so now we find ourselves at this third portion of Matthew chapter 25 with the sheep and the goats. With the sheep and the goats, Jesus, we can say, lays before us the practical everyday life of the Christian. He lays before us a picture of loving obedience and the character of the believer's life in living out works of mercy in response to one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 31, once again, this is God's word preserved for us still today. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May God be pleased to bless his word to us tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, as we began this day, we know that Jesus ends Matthew chapter 24, as Matthew has recorded, saying, no one knows the day or the hour of his return. And then again in Matthew chapter 25, he tells these three parables, or as some say, two parables and one story. And again, the first, the 10 virgins, five were not ready. We know it well. Five were not ready when the bridegroom returned. And one thing that we ought to remember from that alone is that readiness for Christ's return is not transferable. Readiness for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is not transferable. It's not transferred from one person to another person. Sadly, though, I think how often we might secretly think that it is. Maybe we think that it is, for example, as parents try to pray, as it were, their children into heaven, hoping that somehow that will work. Or as children somehow think that they might get into heaven on their parents' coattails. No, readiness for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is not transferable. And then as we considered this morning with regard to the servants and the talents, the servant that had the one talent had absolutely nothing to show for it when the master returned. So when Jesus Christ returns, beloved, all, each and every one will be caught in the act either of serving him or of not serving him. And so now we come to the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats, that separation that will take place when Christ returns. And I trust, again, it's no secret. You see the theme. You understand the important message here that we've made clear from the beginning this morning. Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming back. We tend to be here and now kind of people. We tend to be out of sight, out of mind kind of people. But the clear, crystal message of Jesus is, I will return. I will return. Don't forget about it. In fact, he says, prepare for it. Prepare for it now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Prepare for it now. Get ready and stay ready. Because, beloved, when he comes, he will complete forever his great work. Oh, his great work on earth has already been completed, but his great work for earth is still to be completed when he comes again. He will judge all men. He will put his enemies away forever and ever. He will deliver the final and the completed kingdom to his Father. Final judgment, you see, is the background of the message of the saving grace of God. It is the background of the message of salvation from the eternal wrath of God against sin. And when he comes, the lines, as it were, will be perfectly and eternally drawn through that final judgment of which we have already sung tonight. The final judgment, first of all, with the twofold separation. We know, of course, that there are only two kinds of people in the world. We've said that before. Our society, especially in our day, are trying to divide up mankind into all kinds of people, based on choice, based on rights, based on desires, that kind of thing. But the truth is there are only two kinds of people. That's not a theory. That is a simple fact. In the sight of God, there are only two kinds of people, and the true identity of each and every individual person, you and me included, will be made unmistakably crystal clear on that day. Our text begins again, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And as our Lord makes clear in chapter 24 again, it's going to be a cosmic event. Every eye will see, but a cosmic event as heaven comes to earth once again. And there will be that twofold separation by the judge. And very clearly, that's simple, isn't it? The identity of the judge is the Son of Man, our text says, Jesus himself. All will see it. All will know it. In contrast, really, to his first coming. At his first coming, not many, really none, recognized the Son of God. Well, Mary was told that her child would be called the Son of the Most High. But other than that, when he came the first time, there were none who recognized the Son of God. He came in complete humility. He came as a newborn baby. He came alone. He came suffering from the moment that he took on that human nature, beginning with conception in his mother's womb, and all the way to the end of his life. He came in the form of a servant from the manger all the way to the cross. At his first coming, none recognized the Son of God, but at his second coming, he will come in all of his divine glory. He will come on that glorious throne. He will come in infinite wisdom and power and majesty and perfection and holiness. He will come with his army, with his entourage of angels. And when he does, he will be recognized by absolutely everyone. He will be known by absolutely everyone. Yet he will come with a twofold reception. Well, Paul points out what will be consistent among mankind in Philippians 2. He says, every knee will bow before him. That's what all of mankind will have alike. But the difference is that not all will bow in faith before him. There will be a twofold reception of this King of glory when he comes again. On the one hand, for those purchased by this King. On the other hand, for those who rejected him. But for those who were purchased by this King, his appearing, it will be a beautiful, glorious sight. They will be filled with joy and gladness and delight as they gaze upon this one for whom they prayed probably so very often, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And those who are still alive at his coming on this earth, they will forever lay down their earthly burdens. But all of those who have been purchased by him, from him they have received that peace that passes understanding. And that peace, beloved, will be experienced in the ultimate sense when God's people, you and me included, come face to face with him. Why do I say that? Because when we come face to face with him, that ultimate peace is the fact that we will not face him with fear. We will not face him with terror. We will not even have to face him with anxious anticipation, wondering, am I in or am I not? God's people will face him with absolutely no worry, no anxiety, no terror, just pure joy and excitement. But for those who rejected him, it'll be a much, much different reception. What a terrifying sight. And instantly it will be a terrifying sight. Instantly they will be filled with fear and dread and terror as the truth of him is unmistakably clear to them that he actually is who he claimed to be. They will tremble to see, as they see that to him, the very one they rejected, to him has been given all authority in heaven and on earth over them as well. And as they see that God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, this will be the ultimate "I was wrong" moment. And there's not a thing that they will be able to do to change it. They will be filled with fear and trembling as they see that to him has been given the authority to carry out that twofold separation of the judged, of those to be judged. Who are those who are gathered? They will be gathered, before him will be gathered all the nations. Now, we know that sometimes in Scripture the word "all" simply is pointing to all kinds of, or all in a particular time or place. But this is one of those places where it has a universal scope. There are absolutely no exceptions here. Not one exception. All who died in the first Adam, every single member of the human race, will stand before the second Adam. No one will escape. No one will be excluded. No one will be exempt. Instead, they will be separated. In that final judgment, the two kinds of people will be clearly identified by Judge Jesus into two groups, the sheep and the goats, not separated into nations, not separated by way of church affiliation or families. The separation is not to be determined by ethnicity or wealth or abilities, but individually. One will be placed over here, another will be placed over there, and then another here to be placed over on this side again. And that's a fitting analogy, isn't it, of the sheep and the goats? Sheep, we know, are not too smart. They need to be led. They need to be cared for. And we know, of course, that Scripture identifies God's people as sheep. It identifies God's people as those known by the Good Shepherd and those who in turn know the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him. But not so the goats. The goats are seen as temperamental, stubborn. They're seen as troublemakers. They are a picture of disobedience, of those that do not follow. Those who rejected Jesus, unbelievers, are called goats. When Jesus comes again, beloved, he will identify himself as he did during his earthly ministry with the sheep, those who by the grace of God recognize their need to be led and to be cared for, those who then followed him. Now, this would have been a familiar picture for the people of that day, because during the day, the sheep and the goats grazed together out in the field, but at night they were separated in separate pens. And ever since the fall of the world, we know that this world has been filled with sheep and goats living side by side, and again, even in the visible church. Jesus made that clear in the parables of the wheat and the weeds, and also the wolves in sheep's clothing. And only God can truly tell them apart. And Jesus will separate them without error, without mistake. Over here will only be true believers, and over here will only be true unbelievers. And it will be done, beloved, according to the divine standard in the second place. And very simply, that divine standard is not man's standard. How does the judge determine who are sheep and who are goats? Well, one's interpretation of this portion of the Word of God determines if one believes in salvation by the grace of God alone, or if one believes in salvation, at least in part, by the works of man. Man's standard is separation based on works, that man is going to be judged by the fact that he has or he hasn't performed good or certain works. I mean, after all, that's what Jesus says, right? For example, in verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you welcomed me in," and so forth and so on. Or it says you didn't do these things. Either you gave to Jesus or you didn't. Either you helped Christ or you didn't. All men are going to be judged by their works. Jesus will say, based on the standard of works, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father," or he will say, "Depart from me." That's the standard of man. That's what man says. However, we need to see from this text the true place of works. The true place of works, or we should include as well the failure or the absence of works, reflect that divine standard, but they are not the divine standard. As one commentator says, works are evidence, not the basis, not the ground, but the evidence of our judgment. And we know that our Lord Jesus says, "By their works you will know them." By their works you will know them. So even in this life, by one's works is evidence of what they will face one day. It doesn't mean that you and I ought to go around looking at each other, looking at everybody else, and making a judgment call on that. We are called to look at ourselves. We are called to look at ourselves. But Jesus is simply not saying here, he's not saying that if you perform works of mercy, then you will be saved, then you will have earned your way. And these works, there are six that are listed, but it's not limited to those six. Those six represent everything that can be done for others. And really, if you analyze it, the list here, we have basic human needs: food, clothing, companionship. And these works, beloved, that are listed are evidence of the divine standard, which is exactly that. It's a divine standard. It's not a human standard. It's not man's standard, but it's God's standard. Notice verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" The standard, very simply, is the decision and the good pleasure of God himself. They are blessed. They're not going to be. But that blessing has existed and it continues to exist. The blessing that they have been chosen by God from the foundation of the world, even before performing even one work of mercy. The sheep, by God's grace, were dear to and blessed by the Father, who, apart from anything they would do, and in spite of even their sinfulness, he not only chose them to be in his fold from eternity, but he has prepared for them his kingdom for an eternal future without end. For them, judgment day will usher in the crown of God's blessing for them. And their works are not the reason they inherit God's kingdom, but evidence that God had chosen them and been gracious to them for his kingdom. But on the other hand, on the left hand again, are the goats in verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he goes on to say what they didn't do. The very same works neglected function as negative evidence against them. And notice, beloved, Jesus does not condemn them for some horrendous sins that they have committed, like murder or adultery or theft or rape or addiction, sins that maybe even the sheep had committed, and possibly the goats never did anything gross like that. But he condemns them for their sins of omission. As I mentioned this morning, sometimes I think we might fall into the trap of thinking that what we fail to do, our sins of omission, when we don't do what God says to do, somehow we think that that's not as bad as our sins of commission, actually doing what God says not to do. The goats are condemned for their sins of omission, what they failed to do. So very simply, the question of Judgment Day is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? You see, these works of mercy or a lack of works of mercy are evidence of belief or unbelief, evidence of faith or no faith. Again, we know that Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are saved by grace, by the grace of God through faith. But he also says, for good works, which are created for us to do. Works of mercy or a lack thereof either prove or disprove one's claim with their heart and mind that they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, on Judgment Day, our words and deeds said and done here in this life, on that day will witness or testify to our heart commitment or lack thereof. And notice too, beloved, that all sins can and will be forgiven and wiped out by the grace of God for those who are in Christ Jesus, except the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. All sin can be forgiven, except the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, except the sin of unbelief. And the divine standard, beloved, then reveals the object of man's attention, what these works of mercy point to. In verse 40 again, and the king will answer them, that is the sheep, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And then verse 45, then he will answer them, the goats, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And the important detail here is that Jesus says these works were either done or not done to him. And the responses of both the sheep and the goats demonstrates belief and unbelief. It demonstrates on both sides their true motives. It demonstrates what their object of attention was or was not. Again, Jesus identifies with his people in this life. And this passage, beloved, is not a social mandate to save the world, to feed the world. That's not to be neglected. But that's not what this passage is saying. And indeed, as Paul says in Galatians 6, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And we are called to love our neighbor and to demonstrate that love, as the Good Samaritan shows us as well. But Paul goes on, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's Christ's family. He says, these my brothers. Again, who is his family? Well, he makes that clear, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is talking here specifically about hungry believers, sick believers, naked believers, incarcerated believers, and even more specifically, the least of these, those who can't even take care of themselves, those who are weak, those who are hard to love. those who are often overlooked and neglected and ignored by the rest of the world, those who simply can't repay them. Jesus is telling us here, on the one, at least in part, that there is something special about the church. There is something special about the family of God. And this is what we are to see in each other, that there is something special about us. Family loves and cares for one another. Family rejoices and mourns together. And the family of God does too. And there, we have a special bond of love as a family of God in Christ Jesus. And notice the motivation of both the sheep and the goats. The motivation of the sheep, first of all, it's clear that they did not perform their works of mercy for a reward. You see, they say when, as do the goats. But when the sheep say when, it's a surprised when, in the sense, not that they never did these kinds of things, but they always did these kinds of things. In fact, they had forgotten everyone for whom they did these kinds of things. But they didn't even think twice about it. They did these kinds of things when no one was watching. Indeed, they did them because of Jesus Christ. But they didn't know that they were doing them to or for Jesus Christ. One commentator says the true believer loves God and neighbor when no one is watching. The offhand remark, the casual encounter, the moment when we are hardly aware of ourselves, these are the true tests of our faith. Our incidental, unpremeditated words and deeds best reflect our heart. Our routine acts and trivial words best reflect our character. For the child of God, it's a character of mercy. For those also a part of the family of God who are close to us. The sheep give evidence of having been brought into the family of God through the love of Jesus. And they give that evidence by demonstrating Christ's love throughout God's family, evidence of Christ living in them. They give evidence of understanding the grace of God for them. And therefore, it was natural for them to treat others better than themselves, because they saw the need. They filled the need without expecting anything in return. And notice again, beloved, this is everyday life stuff. These works that Jesus is talking about are not great and impressive things before the eyes of men, but these again are the humble duties of day-to-day living for the child of God. Food, clothing, companionship. Not the kinds of things that are noticed or rewarded or applauded by men, but the kinds of things that are recognized by and affirmed by Almighty God and are dear to Him. Living the gospel. And as we said this morning, investing the gospel in that way. Works of mercy done not to earn a reward, not in the least, but again, evidence of God's grace in one's life and of a commitment to Christ, a committed life to Christ, performing what they professed. Love for Jesus Christ in action, following the very example of our Lord Jesus that He left for us as He walked on this earth. It's clear, beloved, that the sheep did not depend on those acts of love to be accepted by the King. They did not depend on them to be accepted by the King. Again, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? From the foundation of the world. And therefore, again, when they say when, it was natural. It was selfless. It was Christ-like. In that Christ also gave to and for those who could never repay Him. Beloved, that is the motivation of the sheep. That is to be our motivation. Faith in Jesus Christ for what He has given and all that He has done. He has done all that we have needed in our darkest hour of need because of our sin and the threat of eternal hell. Well, then, there's also the motivation of the goats, isn't there? Clearly selfishness. Boys and girls, they also say when. But you see, when they say when, in that really is an admission that they never did these things. They knew they had never done them. But it also implies that had they known that they were doing them for Christ, had they known that there was a reward in it, even though they completely misunderstood this concept of a reward, well, then they would have performed them. In essence, they say, well, it's not our fault. I mean, we didn't know. They were completely selfish with a what's in it for me attitude. And that's exactly the point, isn't it? No doubt they had met preachers and teachers and believers of the gospel, and they scoffed at them because they didn't see anything in it for them. They could only see what it was going to cost them. And you see, beloved, they are punished for their sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, for all of their sin. There's no forgiveness for them. Jesus teaches us that when we serve His people, we serve Him. He is teaching that if you love His people, you demonstrate love for Him. Beloved, is that evidence existent in your life and in my life? Is it there? If it is by the grace of God, that's not to make you and me arrogant, but that ought to give us humble assurance of the work of the Holy Spirit. The final judgment, that day is indeed coming. It will come with a twofold separation, which will be carried out according to the divine standard. And finally, and very briefly, for the eternal sentence. Verse 46, and these, the goats, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. For the sheep, very simply, they will inherit that which God planned and prepared for them, and that for which their brother, their Savior Himself, earned for them, that which He earned for them. Eternal life. Eternal life. For those who demonstrate faith in Jesus Christ and gratitude to God for His forgiveness and for salvation. These are those who will enjoy that eternal peace in the bosom of the Heavenly Father. God has adopted them. And God has given them. And they have given evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in them by loving their fellow adoptees. And again, we know how the Bible describes heaven, its glory, its majesty, something that we cannot even begin to understand. What we can understand more is how it describes heaven negatively. No tears, no sorrow, no sickness, anything of that nature. Those things that result from misery, huh? And that's a beautiful point as well. In heaven, mercy, there will be no mercy. No mercy is needed. Why? Because in heaven, no misery will exist. But for the goats, they will go away into eternal punishment with the devil himself to the place prepared for him. And whatever we can say about hell, beloved, we can say this for sure, that we know that there can be absolutely nothing worse. Unbelievers, those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, will be forever separated away from the grace and love of God without any opportunity ever again for the grace and love of God to spend eternity bearing that horrible, never-ending torment of His wrath against sin. There, it will be misery without end. And again, on that day, there will be no second chances. There will be no probation periods. There will be no plea bargains for a lesser charge. There will be no excuses accepted. On that day, no goats will sneak into heaven, and no sheep, not one, will be left out of the glory of heaven. And therefore, beloved, this is a call to the selfish and to the unbelieving to forsake themselves. If that's you here tonight, please hear. Please listen. Forsake yourself. Forsake your sinful selfishness and look to Jesus Christ, the only hope, the only lifeline to the Father, to the glory of heaven, the selfless one who alone saves from the wrath that is indeed going to come on that day for those who reject Him. But let this be an encouragement, beloved, to the humble, to the humble in Christ Jesus, to rejoice in the transforming love of God, and encouragement to persevere to the end because eternal salvation is sure. Let this be an encouragement to you and me to serve Christ by serving His people, even though that kind of service is scorned and despised by the world. Yet, beloved, that is the cause of Christ, by which He is glorified, by which He is pleased. May this be a word of assurance that our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain. It's not meaningless. It's not for nothing. In essence, he says, not only is this loving service the character and the practice of my people on earth, but receiving the eternal inheritance is the truth and the guarantee for my people on judgment day. Why? Because I love you. Because I love you, and because I have secured it for you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, once again, O Lord, it is so good to be able to come before you with joy and gladness in our hearts, with a contentment and a peace that passes understanding. Even when we face the hard and difficult circumstances of this life, which would cause us to shake and to quake and to be filled with anxiety, yet even in those brief times, Father, you lift our eyes once again to the Lord Jesus Christ on His throne of glory and all that He has done for us, that which He continues to do for us, and the fact that one day He will take us to Himself in glory. Father, again, may it be that we would be engaged in obedience to you out of gratitude and thankfulness, that we would be engaged in works of mercy, loving and caring for one another and those of the world as you give us opportunity, that we would do so as a reflection of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. How can we not? Treat others, at least in some small way, how you have treated us with such love and grace. So lead us, Heavenly Father. Guide us, protect us. And again, we would pray that you would receive all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.